is because I am not strictly exegeting a single text like we normally would. We're committed to expository preaching here as the regular diet for our preaching, and we think that's good, and we think that's best. There are times, and today is one of those times, when I'm not going to do that. We are going to deal with biblical truth, but we're going to do much more of an overview of three chapters of text that, starting next week, we're going to dive into back in an expositional way, but we're going to approach it a little differently with this overview sermon first. And the reason we're doing that will become clear, I hope, as we go. I will probably go off my notes several times today. I anticipate a number of things coming to mind in the moment that I feel like probably should be said but didn't make it into my plan here. So just be okay with that. So anyway, especially if you're visiting us today, please understand that today, in some regards, will be slightly out of the ordinary for what we're used to here. But I trust God will meet us just the same. He already has through His Word, through prayer. So thanks for being attentive. I'm going to do something different. As I said, I have no introduction, so I'll just get that out of the way now. We're going straight into our content today. We're going to pause before we go into chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. This is an introductory sermon, as I said, to those three chapters, and I want to tell you why I'm doing this. These three chapters are the longest single treatment of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. And I am well aware that there are Christians who have many different convictions concerning the content here. I'm aware that a spectrum of those convictions are represented even in this room. Some Christians affirm that of all the gifts mentioned in the Bible, that some of them have ceased. They would say they are no longer available. These Christians, and let the record show, they are Christians, they are called cessationists, broadly speaking. I've just given us some terms that will probably be coming up in the next several sermons. Other Christians, and they are Christians, affirm that the gifts mentioned in the New Testament continue, that they have not ceased. They are to be sought after and practiced by Christians today. These Christians we are calling continuationists. I'm not put off by the word charismatic either, though I understand much of the baggage connected with that word. I'll be using the term continuationist. I personally think it's better. Sovereign Grace Churches, our ecclesiastical body, holds to the continuationist position. This is the position that I will teach and promote, hopefully with clarity and with charity. See? But really, with clarity and with charity. So let me say a couple things at the onset, because I'm aware that even the words I've just shared have made some of us nervous. Let me say a couple things at the onset. First is this: you are welcome here if you disagree with me. Okay? You may be a cessationist and still be a member in good standing at Emmaus Road Church. If that's you, if you are approaching this with, oh, I don't know, where are the venomous snakes? If you are very cautious about some of the gifts of the Spirit, I have three requests of you. I think they're good. First is this: please listen. And be willing to be challenged in areas you may need to be challenged. Be open to the possibility that you may have something to learn here. And if when we are finished with these chapters, and if you still hold to your position, that is okay. It's okay. At least you'll be able to say, hey, I have heard from someone who believes in the continuation of all these gifts. I've actually know them. I've heard from them firsthand, and I can actually speak on behalf of their position well, even if I disagree with it. That's worst case scenario, right? So that's okay. So please listen. My second request is this: please don't assume anything about what I'm going to say over these next three chapters. There are a lot of boogeymen out there surrounding the spiritual gifts. Some of them are valid. I'll be the first to say, I'll say this multiple times, many horrible things, horrible is not a strong enough word, many horrible things have been done in the name of the third person of the Trinity. Scandals, frauds, manipulations. I'm the first to say that. We have to condemn that where we see it. So don't assume anything. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Give Sovereign Grace the benefit of the doubt. For example, I do believe my Bible. I'm going to go ahead and put that out there. I believe that the Bible is true. I do not believe that you need to speak in tongues to be saved. I do not believe in healing on command, like some sort of force. So hear me out, and please believe the best as we go. And my third request is this. Even if I teach something with which you disagree, if you have been here for a while, please ask yourself, is this a church that loves the Lord? Because you know us. Is this a church that loves the Lord? Do they cherish the truth of Scripture? And do they love each other well? Because even if I disagree on this issue, are these precious saints in the Lord? And are we striving to do well according to God's authoritative revelation in His Bible? Because these issues are not what we would call salvation issues, to which you could reply, well, if these aren't salvation issues, why are we spending extra time here? That's a fair question. The short answer is, it's important. It is. It's important. These gifts are a manifestation of God. Chapter 12, verse 7 tells us. Think about that phrase. These gifts are a manifestation of God. That's a big deal. These gifts are given to the church as a benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. How we understand this issue will determine much about our day-to-day life as Christians. That's true. And we are all coming here, myself included, with ideas and baggage that we are bringing into these three chapters. Baggage from past experience, baggage from things that we have heard or seen on YouTube. So what I'm trying to say is this will be worth our time. This will be worth our time. And we're going to go through this with open Bibles. So that's good news. And that's something I believe everybody can amen. So let me offer a proposition to you now. And it's this. The gifts of the Spirit are worthy of study and pursuit. They are worthy of study and pursuit. And here's what we can expect today. I want us to see from Scripture a survey of this topic. I want us to see that the spiritual gifts are something worth our study and pursuit. Whether we come from a staunch upbringing of believing that some of the gifts have ceased, or whether we come from a background of hyper-charismaticism, we would be wrong to stick our fingers in our ears and say, I have nothing to learn on this issue. So let's consider, let's learn, and let's do it standing on the same foundation of Christ crucified for sinners. Only because Jesus is alive can we even have this discussion. Only because Jesus is alive and victorious, and because He loves His church and is going to see His church continue to thrive and to grow in gospel influence, only because of that, and because we're people on the same team wanting to do things well, can we even be here having a meaningful look at these chapters. And so here we go, first time off my notes. And I'll just say this at the onset too. Our doctrine, we affirm what is called a Reformed soteriology. And this takes a long time to unpack. I would actually reference you to when we preach through our seven shared values. In other words, we categorize ourselves as being in what is known within Protestantism. We are in the Reformed world in many regards. Our approach to Scripture, our understanding of salvation, our high view of the Bible. At the same time, we have roots that came out of the late 70s. You know, enough said. We have charismatic roots, and this confuses many people in both of those worlds sometimes. There are some in the more Reformed world that would say, what are you doing even having, you can't be a continuationist. There are some in the charismatic world that would be saying, what are you doing holding on to this conservative reformed theology? I love right where we're at. And I see no discrepancy between the two. And if even that statement doesn't sit well with you, I invite you, stick around the next few weeks and hear me out and hear what the Lord says through his word. So, with all that said, I understand that we kind of have a foot in two worlds in terms of the historical church, and I think it's a good place to be. My first point is this. The gifts of the Spirit are biblical, and that should go without saying, shouldn't it? That they're biblical. The gifts of the Spirit are biblical. Scripture speaks of them. That's what I mean. They are biblical. Scripture instructs us about them. Somebody didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to try something new. I'm going to do something that's going to weird out the rest of Christendom. I'm going to create some gifts that will cause a controversy. No one came up with this out of thin air. We're given instruction about the gifts of the Spirit in Holy Scripture. The beginning of chapter 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, which is another way of saying, I want you to be informed. You need to know this. Paul did not want the church in Corinth to be ignorant, so he gives three chapters of this letter to the issue. Why? Because it matters. It matters because it is good that Christians in local churches understand these gifts, their nature, and their role among the people of God. And I know that some of us were raised to think, or we were taught to think, that certain of the gifts of the Spirit for today are unbiblical. Think of that word, unbiblical, as if we either read and believe our Bibles, or we believe that the Spirit gives the gifts that he says he does in the Bible. This is a false dichotomy. Friends, we are given much instruction regarding these gifts in the pages of Holy Scripture. These three chapters, along with other passages, which I'll mention, these chapters are from the mouth of God, just as are the words, let there be light, and it is finished. So are these. Let's establish that up front. I say that so that we might approach these chapters with seriousness and with reverence for our Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are given to us that we might understand these gifts. Romans 12, 3 through 8 is given to us that we might understand these gifts. Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 8, and 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21 are all given to us that we might better understand and practice the gifts of the Spirit. So to say that the gifts or some of the gifts of the Spirit are unbiblical is to ignore multiple sections of God's Holy Scripture. But Scripture does not only speak in the New Testament. These gifts have been long anticipated in redemptive history. They were not spontaneously given with no forethought. Think back to the days of Israel in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, Eldad and Medad were two men who the Spirit of God rested on, the passage says, and they were prophesying. And a young man came and tattled on them. He didn't like that. He came and told Moses and Joshua, and here's what happened in Numbers 11. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Moses, the most humble man on earth, the prophet extraordinaire of the old covenant, Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Wouldn't it be great, Moses mused, if the Spirit of God was poured out on all God's people? Wouldn't that be something? Moses said that. Another prophet, a bit later, Prophet Joel in chapter 2, said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. Moses longed for it. The prophet Joel said, guess what, Moses? It's going to happen. And what happened at Pentecost as a result of Christ's victory? The Spirit of God was poured out on the entirety of the church in a way that had never happened, fulfilling what was a long time coming. And to quote the scholar and theologian D.A. Carson, Pentecost will never be repeated, nor will it ever be retracted. Now, does that answer every question you have about the Spirit's gifts? No. Hopefully that will gradually happen over the next several sermons. But in this first point, let's get on the same page. And it's simply this. To talk about the Spirit's gifts in their breadth, all of them, is to talk about truth communicated in Scripture. We've got to start there. And secondly, the gifts are under the authority of Scripture. They are under the authority of Scripture. One of the common criticisms of pursuing the gifts is that they are made to be equal with the very words of Scripture. Maybe you have heard that. And there may be people out there who actually espouse that. Those people are wrong. We need to condemn that teaching. If someone is saying that their teaching is on par with Scripture, then they are not students of Scripture, as I'll illustrate. Maybe you've heard that. Some of these gifts, especially the ones that involve words and speaking, they can't be for today because then they would be equal with Scripture. But to be fair, not all the gifts, right? There are gifts that some would say do not threaten the authority of the Bible, like helping or administration, service or exhortation. Typically, to be fair to the cessationist position, they don't take an issue with those gifts. It is not fair to say of cessationists, oh, they don't believe in the gifts. Hold on. They would say they believe some of the gifts have ceased, to be fair to them. Cessationists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That is not true. That is not a fair statement to make of someone who takes the cessationist position. Many, many of my heroes hold to the cessationist position, and I promise you they believe in the entire Trinity. They understand the nature of some of these gifts differently than I would, but just to be fair to them for a moment. But cessationists typically don't take issue with those gifts that would seem less miraculous, but other gifts, like what Paul calls prophecy or tongues, since those are gifts that involve words, and words from the Lord, they cannot be for today, since the Bible is finished, being written. We don't need anything else, in other words, they would say. So anytime someone says, you know, I think I have a word for you today, brother or sister, our quills get prickly and we want to just back away. But now, first of all, let me say what I appreciate about that perspective. I appreciate the devotion to the Word of God as the highest authority we have in this life. I love that. I agree with that. I amen that. This is actually from our denomination's confession, from our statement of faith, is this. All of Scripture is breathed out by God, being accurately delivered through various human authors by the inspiration and sovereign agency of the Holy Spirit. We therefore receive the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments as the perfect, infallible, and authoritative Word of God. With the fullness of revelation given in Christ and His completed redemptive work, no new normative revelation will or need be given until Christ returns. Amen and amen. And if you have been here for any length of time, you know that we submit to the authority of this book. So church, you will never hear us promote anything as being higher in truth than God's Bible. We read and believe this book. So where's the problem? Where's the discrepancy? Do the gifts of the Spirit challenge the authority of Scripture? The answer is no, they don't. They don't. None of the Spirit's gifts have the authority that Scripture does. And I say that because the Bible itself makes that clear. Again, we typically don't take issue with, say, administration, but prophecy, what about that? Isn't prophecy, for example, which back in the 70s, apparently, I'm told, tongues was the most controversial. And it seems that there's been a shift to what Paul calls prophecy. Isn't prophecy what God used to write the Old Testament? How can it exist today? We're going to talk about prophecy in a lot more detail in the chapters to come, because Paul talks about it in a lot more detail in the chapters to come, especially chapter 14. But the short answer is no. No, we are not talking about God giving a perfect and canonized revelation like he did in the Old Testament. We are not. Now, this sermon is an overview, but here are just a few quick references. In chapter 13, and this was a paradigm shifting for me back in the day, whenever this was, 10 or so years ago. In chapter 13, Paul is talking about how these gifts are temporary, and he says this: love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. How did that get in there? We prophesy in part. We're also told in chapter 14 to let, like in the corporate setting, to let two or maybe three prophesy, and then to stop them and to weigh their words. The word for weigh, to consider their value. Now, friends, we don't have to consider the words of Jeremiah or Isaiah to determine if they have value. They are inspired for the purpose of Scripture. Your words from each other to each other, though, those do need to be weighed. The prophets, largely Old Covenant prophets, they were used to write the Old Testament. Yes? Well, who was that authority given to under the New Covenant? It was the apostles, right? Only if a letter or a writing was connected to an apostle was it considered for the canon of Scripture. So look at what Paul says again in chapter 14. This is fascinating. After this discussion on the New Testament gift of prophecy, he says this: if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Okay, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Go ahead and practice the gift, but understand that what I say as an apostle is authoritative. And if you miss that, you are missing a lot. Now, that does not answer every question pertaining to what prophecy is. We will get there, but I am sharing that with you to illustrate that the gifts, even the gifts that include the speaking of words, fall under the authority of God's word. Paul says there's the gift, and then there's me as an apostle, and they are not the same thing. And if you are missing my authority in obeying the commands of the Lord through my mouth, you are missing the boat. So the apostle himself, who gives us all this instruction about the gifts, makes a distinction between the New Testament gifts and their nature, and between his authority as an apostle. You will never hear from this pulpit that the gifts of the Spirit are anywhere near the authority that Holy Scripture is. They will always be subservient and submit to it. And let me say this, let me point this out. Every gift, and this again was a paradigm shift for me, every gift exists imperfectly. Every single one. Think about this, please. All of the gifts exist in part. Imperfectly. Helping is a gift that doesn't get a lot of attention. It's like Pluto with the planets. It's how's Pluto doing? Helping is listed as a gift of the Spirit. Have you ever helped someone perfectly? Or what about serving, mentioned as a spiritual gift in Romans 12? Have you ever served perfectly? I admit that I have not. I have not ever served someone perfectly. I have had bad motives to my service, or I have served out of obligation, not out of sincerity. Or, here's a good one, how about contributing? Did you know that contributing is listed as a spiritual gift? Not only contributing, but Scripture says that contributing must be done with generosity. Can I say that when I give to the church, it is generously? Or do I give the bare minimum so I can go home with a clear conscience? All of these gifts are imperfect. You see, none of them are exercised perfectly by broken, sinful people. Teaching and preaching. I think I have those gifts. It's been affirmed in me. I preach very often here on Sundays, and I teach at 4 different schools now. I have never taught a perfect lesson, and I have never preached a perfect sermon. And so, do I conclude, well, I guess the gift of teaching has ceased, because we don't see it perfectly. I guess it doesn't exist for today. Do we do that with teaching and preaching? No. No, of course not. Never. I have to work at my gift of teaching and preaching. I manuscript my sermons. I have to practice. We practice the gifts. We grow in the gifts. Scripture indicates that the gifts are expressed at various levels of strength according to our faith. So as I move on in this flyover, please hear this. Every gift is under the authority of Scripture. And if anyone ever says or does anything that contradicts this book, we know to stop them and we know to correct them. And here's our quick application as I move on. I think we are often scared of pursuing all of the gifts of the Spirit because we feel pressure. I think we feel pressure to perform or to execute them perfectly. And if that's our mindset, I believe we are thinking wrongly. Paul did not hold the gifts to a standard of perfection. The apostle himself did not hold these gifts to a standard of perfection. Paul told us that they are imperfect. And Paul told us that Scripture is our only great authority. So do not hold the gifts to a standard that Paul didn't. We can't do that. And don't hold some gifts to a standard of perfection, but for others say, oh, you know what, those can be hit or miss. That's fine. That's fine. You can help poorly. You can serve poorly. You can administer poorly. You can exhort poorly. But if you ever have a prophetic word, it had better be perfect. We can't do that. We can't say it's okay to miss the mark on teaching or service and that we'll let it slide, but prophecy had better be perfect every time. We can't do that. Paul says in chapter 12 explicitly that there are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Lord who gives them. We cannot break them up into categories that the Bible doesn't. There's just the gifts. This is why I don't talk in terms of the sign gifts. People, what do you think of the sign gifts? I don't have that category biblically. There's just the gifts, and there's just the God who gives the gifts, and then there's just imperfect people who practice them. Approach the gifts with humility, ready to fail at times, absolutely, but with the unshakable Scriptures in your hand, holding them high is the perfect standard of authority for our lives. Third, the gifts are for our good. Again, this sermon is not purposed to answer every single question you have about the Spirit's gifts. I hope things I'm saying are causing questions to be raised in your mind. Not angry questions, but good questions. Because I want to talk about it, and we're going to explore this over the next several weeks. This sermon is laying a foundation for us to just approach these next 3 chapters. And so this may sound like another obvious statement, but the gifts are for our good. I think we forget this. But consider the words of the apostle. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There is your purpose statement for the gifts. God gives them to his people for the benefit of the people as a whole. God gives gifts to his church for their benefit. Ephesians 4 talks about this more. But consider the nature of these gifts, just in general. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, increased faith, instances of healing, teaching, serving, encouraging, contributing, leading, showing mercy. These are all gifts that are geared toward others benefiting from our expression. In the corporate setting, these gifts are meant to be from God through a person so that others would benefit. I do believe Yeah, I'm going to say it. I do believe that one exception is the gift of tongues, which seems to be for the purpose of the individual benefiting, which is why Paul places such strict parameters around the gift of tongues for corporate use. If something doesn't benefit the church, it really has no place in the corporate setting. Let me get ahead of myself. Again, off my notes. I'm going to blame the pills. To walk into a church full of people speaking in tongues, they are wrong. They're wrong. Because Paul says explicitly, and we're going to get there, you cannot do that unless there's somebody there to interpret so that everybody can benefit. It's spelled out for us plainly. I might have stepped on toes from your past. That's not my purpose, but I want us to start thinking critically. If a gift is not being used for the benefit of the entire body, Paul says it doesn't belong in the corporate gathering. You can rush me later. Let me finish, please. If something doesn't benefit the church, it really has no place in the corporate setting, which is why we get that middle chapter, chapter 13, the love chapter, I've been to so many weddings of cessationists where they read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm like, you're talking about the gifts. But it's like, but if love for the people in this room is not the leading motivation for our using the gifts, we have missed the point. That's what I'm trying to say. Prophecy, for example, is said to be for the purpose of upbuilding, encouragement, and offering consolation. That's a from me to you expression, always for someone else's benefit. I hope you're seeing that these gifts, especially in the corporate context, they are meant for strengthening the body. They are for our good. So allow me to make an obvious statement. If these gifts are for our good, we should want them. I generally want things that are good for me. We should want them. Who would turn away a good gift from God? And again, at this point, don't limit your thinking. I know when I say spiritual gifts, I know our minds go to just a few. We're not thinking of helping. I know that. We're thinking of the weird stuff. We're thinking of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and healing. I know that's where our minds are going. Here, let's take the Bible for what it says. All of the gifts are God's good gift to us that this church might be strengthened. All of them. Think broadly. Don't limit your thinking to just a few of the gifts, the ones that you're uncomfortable with. Think of the breadth of the gifts. We should want more mercy demonstrated. We should want more generous contributing, more biblical teaching. We should want more faith. These gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, I want that. Who doesn't want more of God's goodness poured out on us? Isn't it great that God did not leave us with no tools, no supplies to build his church? He didn't leave us alone. He gave us good supplies. Next week's sermon is going to focus on this more as we deal with the first part of chapter 12, but we have to have the correct posture as we approach. Whether you think some of these gifts have been taken away or not, we should all be able to say that God's gifts are good for us and that we should ask for them. Very practically, what does this mean for us? It means a couple things, and this should challenge us all, regardless of where we're coming from. Since God's gifts are for us, this means in all situations, church, we have to reject selfish ambition. We have to. If someone is exercising a gift or claiming to exercise a gift in a way that promotes himself or just promotes herself, we will not tolerate it. We will not tolerate it. They may genuinely have the gift. That's fine. If they are promoting themselves, they are missing the point of the whole exercise. This was the problem in Corinth. People had genuine expressions of the gifts. Paul never says these aren't even real, or these are fake, or you're making it up. No. The people had genuine expressions of the gifts, but they were practicing them out of order and in a way that brought attention to themselves. We will learn more about that in chapter 13, the love chapter. Consider 1 Corinthians 14:12. so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, which he doesn't say, stop being eager. You're making too big a deal of these gifts. He doesn't actually say that. You're eager for manifestations. Okay, so strive to excel in building up the church. The gifts of the Spirit are great when they are directed appropriately. But our wicked hearts get in the way. And we often misuse them, abuse them. Some are fraudulent, absolutely. Some people fake it. Yes, of course. We will bring out more examples of what it looks like to use the gifts in a way that benefits the church, and we will consider ways that benefit only self. We will talk about that as we go. This is largely what chapter 14 is about. We're just laying the foundation here. So if you think you have a gift of the Spirit, and by the way, you do, because the Bible says you do, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you do have one, at least. But if you are not using it to the benefit of this church body, there needs to be some adjustment and there needs to be some correction. That's one practical application. But here's another. And this one goes to those of us who are more on the cautious end of things. Very simply, friends, desire the gifts. Desire them. If the gifts of God are for you and they are for the church, which Scripture says they are, we should want them. 1 Corinthians 14:1, the same mouth of God, says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That is a command from the mouth of your Lord. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. I didn't even tack on the second part of the verse because I don't want to give you too much in one day. You can look it up. And not just the gifts that we would call supernatural. Okay, so again, quit thinking in that small box. Friends, I'll say this a lot. They're all supernatural. They are all supernatural. They are all from God. From healing or a miracle down to an unseen act of service. They are all from the same God, manifest through broken people. All of them. For someone who was spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, who was not capable of making any movement toward God. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. And now they serve with humility, or they help with humility, or they give generously, or they administer. That is something that would not happen without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in them. It is a miracle, and we should point it out and we should celebrate it. The greatest of all his gifts being that of regeneration. Amen? When a dead person comes to life because of the good news of Christ crucified for sinners. I don't know what my gift is, you might ask. Well, okay, have you been seeking it out? Have you been serving in various ways, trying to discover how the Lord has gifted you? Have you gone before the Lord? Have you asked Him? Have you sought Him in this? We read this in Luke 11. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God desires to bless His church with His gifts. May we seek them, may we desire them, because they are made for our good and they are a crucial part of building up this church. And building the church, in case we forgot, is the heart of God. Whatever else we might conclude about all the gifts, this is a gospel issue. I am learning more and more that every issue is a gospel issue, understood rightly. Jesus is building His church, and one way He intends to build it is through our use of gifts. So I would say that discovering and using your gift is part of the kingdom mission of God over all the earth and in the Gallatin Valley. They're for our good. And lastly, these gifts will last until we see our Savior. This is the last item on what I, you know, our pre-flight checklist. You may have been thinking this whole time, this is all good for those back then, but some of these gifts, meaning the controversial ones, some of these gifts don't even exist today. So this is all a moot point. This doesn't matter. If that's your thought, thank you for hanging with me. I want us to go into these next three chapters with that idea very far from our minds. Very far from our minds. We do not have a warrant. I'll say something. Well, a little bit more, I'll say something a little bit more bold. We do not have warrant, biblical or otherwise, logical, based on reason, whatever. We do not have warrant to conclude that God anticipated the giving of these gifts for centuries and then gave them for 50-ish years and then took them back without telling us about it in his word. We don't have warrant to come to that conclusion. I would put forward to you that both Scripture and the testimony of church history show that the gifts of the Spirit have continued in an ongoing way through the centuries. Consider Scripture first, which we must do. At the start of this letter, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul indicates that the church has been given these gifts as they are waiting for Christ to return. Now, that's a very subtle argument, admittedly, but more pointed is what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. In discussing the priority and the permanence of love, like I mentioned, in our using the gifts, Paul says that the gifts will one day pass away, but that love will endure into eternity. And so we ask, well, if they are going to pass away, does Paul say when? He does. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Which by the way, just sorry to poke a hole. If you think that the more miraculous gifts have ceased, Paul lumps in knowledge with prophecy and tongues too. So if you're saying that prophecy and tongues have already ceased, well, I guess you have to lump knowledge in with that as well, because it's mentioned right here. But here's what Paul says. For they will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He gives us that illustration. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when the perfect comes, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, and even as I have been fully known. We will get to that passage in more detail in a few weeks, but consider it now. Prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. This will happen when the perfect comes. And when we see face to face, it will happen when we know fully and have been fully known. So let me make a very long argument short, and I just encourage you to come back for chapter 13. This is referring to the second coming of Christ. Only then will the perfect have come. Only then will we be fully known. Only then will we see our God face to face. Only then. There is a longer case to be made, but that will happen when we get to the text. The church is meant to benefit from and pursue God's gifts until our Lord returns and we no longer need them. And let me say, off my notes for the 10th time, I'm not saying who has what gift. I'm not saying what gift is manifest in every church at every time or even every region or in what measure in every season. I'm not saying we command anything like a force like in Star Wars. I'm not saying that at all. At all. But the testimony of Scripture is that God gives his gifts until things are made perfect. So we have this passage that is expressly talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and it tells us they will endure until we see our Lord. In addition to this, friends, let me just say this. There are no passages in Scripture that speak to the contrary. There are a couple passages people try to use to support the idea that some gifts have ceased, but if I could speak very plainly, those are more logical arguments and not biblical arguments. I understand the logical argument, and they are not convincing, in my estimation. And I'd be happy to talk about them if you want to bring one to my attention sometime. Really, I genuinely mean that. So Scripture testifies, but also consider church history. And here's why I chose to do this. I understand church history is not Scripture. I understand that. But there is a common idea that some of the gifts must not exist today because of the testimony of church history. Why don't we read about these gifts in the early church? Why don't we read about them in the Middle Ages and up through the Reformation and the Puritans and into, modern time, or, you know, earlier than the early 1900s? That's a good question. Consider a couple things. And first is to say this. To say that the gifts weren't practiced throughout church history is really something of quite an arrogant statement. because we simply do not have a record of every church in every place in every time through the centuries. We don't. We don't know what was occurring in every village, in every city, in every underground gathering. So we really can't say that. Also, we have high levels of illiteracy in many places throughout church history. We have many places with limited access to the scriptures or good teaching. Not to mention that as early as the 4th century, the major movement in the Christian church was for the ordained clergy to carry out pretty much every element of the corporate gathering, with the congregations quite limited in their opportunities to speak and serve. And in certain seasons of church history, there was a relatively small number of people who were writing and whose writings were actually recorded. So all that to say, we have a limited window into the past. That's what I'm trying to say. But even with that limited window, without further ado, we do have strong affirmations of the breadth of the Spirit's gifts in history. Consider just a few. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, affirmed the gift of prophecy and visions from God. Before I start this, I can provide you references to everything I'm about to say. The author of The Shepherd of Hermas claimed to have revelatory insights through visions and dreams. Justin Martyr affirmed the range of gifts, including healing and prophecy. Irenaeus spoke openly about miracles and prophetic visions, and even mentioned the dead being raised. Tertullian, Theodotus, and Clement of Alexandria witnessed and wrote of the same. Novatian wrote of the gifts of prophecy and tongues, as did Cyril of Jerusalem. The author of The Life of St. Anthony is thought to be Athanasius, who wrote of supernatural healings, prophetic utterances, and other wonders. Basil of Caesarea and Gregory of Nyssa are two others who did the same. Then there came this guy named Augustine. Augustine, in his early writing, was essentially a cessationist, believing some gifts had ceased. He later retracted that position at the end of his life after witnessing no fewer than 70 instances of miraculous healings in his region alone, and even, he claimed, resurrections from the dead. "I cannot record all the miracles I know," he wrote. In the Middle Ages, there was a multitude of testimony from church leaders affirming prophecy, healing, tongues, miracles, dreams, and visions. John of Egypt, Leo the Great, Genevieve of Paris, Benedict of Nursia, Gregory the Great, Gregory of Tours, Aidan, Bishop of Lindisfarne, Ansgar, Bernard of Clairvaux, Richard of St. Victor, Dominic as in the founder of the Dominicans, Bonaventure, Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, and Peter Waldo. Up to the Reformation in Scotland, influential men like George Wishart, John Knox, John Welsh, Robert Bruce, and Alexander Pedan all affirmed the ongoing gift of prophecy. Robert Fleming and Samuel Rutherford, who was an architect of the Westminster Confession, believed the gifts existed in their day. John Wesley and George Fox are two others moving toward more contemporary times. I will save Spurgeon for later. Our own era, and over the past 100 years, have had many voices promoting the ongoing gifts of the Spirit, including Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, A.W. Tozer, John Wimber, John Piper, Sam Storms, Craig Keener, Wayne Grudem, and D.A. Carson, to name a few. That was a lot, and that was intentionally a lot, because when somebody says there is no historical testimony for the breadth of the gifts of the Spirit, that person is at best misguided. It is simply not true. In this church body, bringing things very close to home, we have experienced moments of what Paul would call prophecy in the New Testament sense. We have had instances of miraculous and instantaneous healing. I will save those for later with the permission of those who were healed. Words of wisdom and knowledge have been shared along with many of the other gifts that I have observed. And all along the way, we have held high the authority of God's holy word. It is not either or. Friends, hear this as we close. Going through these three chapters will be outside the comfort zone of many of us. I know that. But know this. Jesus loves his church. Everybody can amen that. Jesus loves his church. And because he loves his church, he gives us good things that we need to build up the church. Not just the gifts. I'm speaking broadly. He will equip us for this church to be strengthened and built. Everybody can amen that. Part of what God gives us by the Spirit are his gifts. They show us who he is, and they build up this body. Church, These gifts are one of the benefits of the gospel. Jesus died that we might live. Jesus died that we might be sanctified and put sin to death. Jesus died that we would be free from the bondage of sin and free from the wrath that we earned for ourselves. He died that we would be with Him in the new heavens and new earth forever. And He died that His Spirit might be poured out on us in great measure under this new covenant. Can we approach these chapters knowing that our God has good things in store for His people? Knowing that though we are imperfect, He is perfect and He desires for us to pursue Him and love His people. Yeah, we can. I know there are many questions unanswered. You know that. It's just one sermon, guys. We'll get there. Can we approach these chapters with the goal of drawing near to God? The goal of knowing Him more? Yes. And friends, listen, this will be a great opportunity, not only to learn and to be challenged, which Scripture should always be doing in us. This will be a great opportunity to show grace and to show charity toward those who differ from you. And I know that we didn't cover everything in these 45 or so minutes. There's a lot to talk about. And so I want to use this opportunity to announce that Jessica and I are going to open our home these next several Sunday evenings, strictly to invite people who have any kind of questions. You want to come with some challenging texts, please come. You want to come to ask specific questions about specific gifts from our understanding, please come. Not that we corner the market on this, but we have been down this road for the last 10 years, coming from a cessationist upbringing. So we've been down this path and we're happy to talk about it. We're eager to talk about it. So we're going to be opening our home. Stay tuned for more information on that. We'll send it out in an email. Tonight, even at Fan the Flame, we can dedicate some time to discussing some of these details about how certain gifts might be practiced or pursued. Let this be an ongoing conversation, church. And through it all, may we not lose sight of Jesus, whose worship and fame are the goals of our lives. That's why we're even having the conversation. Amen. We want Christ to be famous in the Gallatin Valley and beyond. And if there is a way that our church can be strengthened and build up one another to that end, we want to explore it with our Bibles in hand. So with this very different sermon finished, and with myself and energy finished, let's pray. God in heaven, You are good to us. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for sending Your Son to live for us and to die in our place, to rise again, who is currently reigning victoriously. And we will share in that life. We share in that victory. God, help us to never lose sight of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged today, that no matter where we're coming from, we would be eager to approach these chapters, Lord, with open eyes, open hearts to what You say. I pray that if there are unhelpful traditions we've been clinging to that are not rooted in Your word, we would be eager to let them go. I pray that if there are areas where we need to tighten our view of something or our stance, that we would. God, please reform us. Please change us through these texts. And I pray that we would be very charitable with each other, that we would love each other well along the way, we would have good conversation, and that of everybody involved, it would always be said that we are people who love our Bibles because we love You, Lord, and we want You to be famous. So help us, God, with these things, we pray. We need You, and we need great humility. Please kill pride in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.